Morning, everyone. Hey. Welcome. I'm glad y'all remembered to turn your clocks ahead this morning, and we'll see who comes in at 10 o'clock to, and who didn't remember. But let's open us up in prayer this morning. Thanks, Papa God, for all your blessings. Thank you so much for making today. I know we're getting started an hour early, but I know we can do this, and I know that you never sleep, so you don't have to worry about stuff like that. And I just pray a blessing over each person that comes into this place today, and each person watching online, that you'll give them just a God hug today in some way, that you'll give us some kind of nugget to take home with us, something that we learn that we can carry with us through the whole week. And bless our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're gonna wake you up a little bit this morning because you might not be awake yet. My friend Nate is going to get us rolling.
Good morning, everybody. You lost an hour of sleep today, and I'm still here, so that's a double miracle, right?
Amen.
All right, you guys ready?
Ready.
All right. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Everybody stand up. Let's clap.
Yeah. Wake me up. Everybody wake up. Let's clap. We're here to praise the Lord and to show the love. And to show love to the Lord. Let's get loud and make sure that our voices are heard. Make it to the heavens.
Let everything
that has breath praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Said praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let everything
that has breath
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I praise cause I'm sure, I praise when I'm down. I praise when I'm outnumbered, I praise when surrounded. Cause praise is the water, my enemy's drowning. To praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I praise when I'm feeling, I praise when I don't. I praise cause I know you're still in control. Praise is a weapon, it's more than a sound. My praise is a shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise. You're sovereign, praise cause you reign, praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise cause you're faithful, praise cause you're true, praise cause there's nobody greater than you. I praise cause you're sovereign, praise cause you reign, praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise cause you're faithful, praise cause you're true. Cause there's nobody greater than you.
One more time.
Praise cause you're sovereign. Praise cause you reign.
Christian hate. Oh my goodness, that was fun. Yeah, he's better at that than I am. Awesome, appreciate that. Now, I asked the next song we're gonna sing is called "Overwhelmed," and I asked somebody this morning, we can be overwhelmed or underwhelmed, but can you just be whelmed? I don't know. We'll find out. But just thinking about God, our Creator, should overwhelm all of us. I see the works of your hands, galaxies spinning a heavenly dance. Oh God, all that you are, so overwhelming. I hear the sound of your voice, all at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are, so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed. Of mercy, I'm overwhelmed by you. And I know the power of your cross, forgiven and free forever. You'll be my God, all that you've done.
I'm overwhelmed by you.
ashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by you. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by you.
These guys are looking at me over here because I went off script a little there and like, where's it going? Sorry about that. Much apologize. All right. Let's sing about our Papa God's love this morning. How he loves us. There's no way to even measure it. Except I've heard it described as Jesus said, I love you this much. And he put out his hands and let them put nails through them. And
jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us all. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all. Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affection are for me. Oh, how he loves us all. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all. He loves us. How he loves us.
right, stay standing. The kids are dismissed for their classes. And question of the day, what brings you joy besides looking at the forecast and seeing 70 degrees in a couple days? Yeah. Thanks, Travis. Thanks for being flexible, Mike. Thank you. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Right. Oh, it was tough to wake up this morning. I don't know about you, but I'll try to preach for 1 hour so you can make up for that lost sleep, okay? Just kidding. Some of you get it. Some of you don't get it. All right, so I want to start out with a little competition. I forgot to put the opening slide up. A little competition. You guys like competition, right? I heard some old boys. So we want to do, here's what we want to do. We want to have a dysfunctional family competition. So who would like to be our contestants? I got one hand. I got two, three hands. I'm just kidding. We're not going to actually do a dysfunctional family competition, but I'm pretty sure we have some good candidates for that here, don't we? And I'm also pretty sure some of you are acting like a non-dysfunctional family, but you're just hiding it underneath. And it's actually real because everybody has some level of dysfunction in their family. Everybody. Whether it's on the outside and everybody can see it, or it's on the inside and it's kind of behind closed doors. It's a reality. So, no, I thought it might be a fun church game to do that, but we're not going to do dysfunctional family feud. I will... What's up? It will get views. It would. According to Mental Health America, I just found this online, just kind of understanding what is a dysfunctional family. It's a dysfunctional family is characterized by conflict, misbehavior, or abuse. Relationships between family members are tense and can be filled with neglect, yelling, and screaming. You might feel forced to happily accept negative treatment. Some of you are like, I don't recognize that at all. Others are like, You talking about my family right there. You got a video camera playing. So these might ring a bell too. These are just some characteristics, marks of a dysfunctional family. Addiction, any kind of addiction. Perfectionism. Abuse or neglect. Unpredictability and fear. conditional love, lack of boundaries, lack of intimacy, and poor communication. Now, probably everybody's got some boxes checked on that list, right? You probably see a couple of those things because we all have some dysfunction because we're all human, guys. Just have to just lay that out for you. We're all human, all of us. Every single person here, you might be faking it, but you're human too. So how does family dysfunction relate to your walk with Jesus? How does it affect your world, your life, your spiritual life? There are some people in families so overwhelmed, not by you, but they're overwhelmed with their dysfunction. They feel like they are not qualified to be in God's grace. They feel like maybe they're beyond hope, broken. Maybe even under God's curse or punishment. I actually heard that this week, somebody saying, I think God is cursing me because of, essentially, they didn't use the word dysfunction, but that's what they're talking about. Sometimes we see ourselves and our families as unredeemable, too far gone for God. Anybody ever thought that way? Yeah. Is it true? Is it true?
Yes.
Most of us would recognize those people out there are not too far for God, too far from God. Maybe me, maybe I'm too broken for God. But I know I would tell other people you're not, but sometimes I feel like I am. I've definitely heard that lots of times. Is it possible for a family to be too far gone for God? That Jesus' work of redemption simply cannot help that person or family? When you think about it that way, man, that's an insult to God's grace, right? That's an insult to the power of God, the power of the blood of Christ. It's an underestimation of what God has done for us. Here's the truth. There's no body and no family too far gone for God. Nobody. No family too far gone for God. And think about, we've been in Genesis, right? Can you think of some of the families in Genesis? Are there any families in Genesis that are not dysfunctional? Any of them start at the beginning, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. What happened? Siblings killing each other. First family right off the bat. Abraham's a huge story in most of the book of Genesis. We're going to talk about his dysfunctionality, his descendants. You got Lot. Remember Noah or Abraham's nephew, Lot? Remember after Sodom and Gomorrah, him and his daughters, incest? And then you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you got Jacob and his kids. He had a bunch of kids. One of them was Joseph. Ring any bells? Family dysfunction? We'll talk about that a little bit. It seems that God does some of his greatest work through dysfunctional families. That's what I see in the Bible. And I bet you that's what God's still doing. So I want you to, off the bat, you need to understand there's no person, no family too far gone for God. Nobody's beyond hope. God's grace and mercy are far too vast for anybody to be beyond his reach. He can reach anybody, any family. So the truth, like when we're getting our theological truth, our foundation, we're all dysfunctional. Amen?
Amen.
We're all dysfunctional. I'm more dysfunctional than you. Oh, yeah? Let's go. Yeah, right, right. We are all dysfunctional. Every last one of us has sinned against God and against other people. Every last one of us. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve condemnation. But Jesus came to offer healing, to offer forgiveness, to fix what's broken. He came into our dysfunctionality. And anyone, without exception, anyone who comes to God in repentance, admitting their dysfunction, trusting Jesus' offer of forgiveness, anyone will be healed, will be forgiven. Jesus came into the dysfunctional world that we have made, and he came offering healing. Your relationship with God can be healed. Your relationships with other people can be healed. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's why we're here. That's why we're getting up an hour early and showing up at 9 o'clock in this building to be overwhelmed by God, What he's done in us. Saturday morning, we got this men's group. We're looking at, oh my goodness, what has God done in our lives as men, our families? God is working and it is amazing. That's why we come together and we can see evidence of the gospel truth that I'm talking about all the way back in the story of Abraham. Or some people think the gospel came with Jesus and the cross. The gospel starts at the beginning. You see the gospel centuries before Jesus. Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be there today. If you've got a Bible, grab your Bible. Open up to Genesis 25. You can use the Bible app if you're doing that. But at this point in Genesis 25, Abraham's family is expanding. It's growing. It was a small family. It was a small family for a really, really long time, right? But it's expanding now. And as you add people, you add opportunity for more dysfunction. And we will see that in Genesis 25. So his family, Abraham's family is not, he doesn't just have two kids now, right? He had Ishmael and Isaac. Now he's got more. There's more than just two boys. Sarah has passed on. Abraham remarries. He has six more sons with this next wife. Probably a few daughters too. Remember how old he is? Six more kids. He's 100 plus years old. So now he's got eight sons, other daughters. They're starting to have families of their own, increasing levels of dysfunction. We're going to see that. To the degree that if we included Abraham in our little family game, dysfunctional family, I'm pretty sure Abraham would win. You might be I actually think Abraham would win. I really do. And yet God's favor remains on him and his family. This is hope we got to hang on to. His whole family's super dysfunctional, and yet God's favor remains on them. God blesses them over and over again in spite of their obvious brokenness that was recorded for us in the Holy Bible. We see all kinds of brokenness. God did not choose Abraham because he was more righteous than other people, or his family was the best family God could find. No, he chose Abraham by his grace and his mercy. And that's hope for us. Because some of you feel pretty dysfunctional. Some of you may be like, maybe you're unaware of some of your dysfunctionality. It'll come. So for the more aware you are, the better this is going to be for you. The more helpful this is going to be for you. So hopefully you'll have maybe even an increased awareness of your dysfunctionality by the end of today. I don't know. But if you feel unreachable to God, you're not. You're not. So let's find some encouragement in Abraham's dysfunctional family. Because what we find in the midst of that dysfunction is divine favor. Divine favor. Genesis 25. Some of this is going to be like, man, do we really have to spend time in this? It's just like names, families, people. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Amen? Isn't that great? Oh, man. This is Abraham's family. Some of Abraham's family. Up to this point, before he had all the six other boys, who were the members of Abraham's family? Abraham? Sarah? Ishmael? Isaac? Who was Ishmael's mother? Hagar. Yeah. One dad, two moms, two kids. Dysfunctional family, right? That was the family up until this point. Now, if you remember some of the history, we've been going through Genesis. At one point, Abraham and Sarah drove Hagar and Ishmael away. Two of the five driven out. We don't like it. It is what it is. God said, I'll take care of you too. Even though this is happening, I will take care of you. So now it's down to a family of three. A dysfunctional family of three. They drove half their family out. And now, go back even further. Go back even further. Abraham and Sarah, no kids. Were they dysfunctional then? Go down to Egypt. Hey, why don't you just tell them you're my sister so you can get married to the Pharaoh and I can be safe. Does that sound dysfunctional? He did it repeatedly. Before he even had kids, they're a dysfunctional family. Okay, can you relate? Dysfunction. Significant. From the beginning. And now we've got this list of other kids that he had with his, I guess maybe you say a third wife. They call them concubines sometimes. Wife, concubine. I don't even know what it is this time. It's a wife. It's a concubine. I don't know. It is what it is. Sometimes your family's like that, right? How do I describe my family? It's kind of a mess, right? Yeah, Abraham too. More people are being added. And it talks about these boys, they became nations, the Asherites, the Letushites, the Lumites, sons of Midian. We recognize the Midianites. I don't recognize any of the other ones. But apparently, every time Abraham has a boy, hey, that boy becomes a nation. Like, that's what's happening. God's blessing them. They're dysfunctional, but he keeps blessing them. But Abraham never forgot that Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was the one. So in his will, he gave a few gifts to those other boys, but Isaac got pretty much everything. Isaac gets everything. And then verse 6 tells us Abraham sent all the other sons and concubines away. So there's another send-off. Like, he keeps having these people and send them away. And part of it is because Isaac is the child of promise and is what it is. So he sent them away, and you got Israel up in the corner up here, and then where the other descendants go when they're sent away is to the east. So they kind of fill up this area and a little bit down here, this greenish. That's where they spread out to initially, the sons, the other sons of Abraham, spread east and a little bit south. And if you think about modern day maps, that might ring some bells of what people are in those locations. But let's keep going. Let's keep going. There's some more names to read. Verse 7, altogether Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. Anybody want to live to 175? Yeah. He lived to a good old age. He was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite. That should ring a bell if you've been with us. He bought that field a while ago. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy, which I have no idea where that is. I didn't look it up. So deal with it. I don't know where that place is. So Abraham dies, 175 years old. The passage tells us Isaac and Ishmael cooperated to bury their father. So he'd been sent away. I guess he came back. There's some kind of working together. They buried him in the cave he bought for his wife 40 years before. So the generation of Abraham is now complete. His generation is gone, right? Grandfather just passed away. Like, a generation close, right? So now it's Isaac and going to be the following generations. But it's a note that Isaac and Ishmael together buried their father. That's cool. They're working together. There's some kind of cooperation. It's a good thing. Next, we're going to get a little glimpse into Ishmael and his descendants. The Bible's not going to emphasize this, but we're going to get a little bit. So more names. You're going to love these names, I think. Maybe I'll have a volunteer read them for me. Y'all like to read names in the Bible, right? Favorite. Oh, serious? I got to read that? Yeah, no, I'm the pastor. I got to read that. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area of from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go toward Ashur, and they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. Just a little paragraph. The main story of Genesis will not focus on Ishmael. It's going to focus on Isaac, Jacob, and the line of promise. But what we see here is a little parenthesis, a record of prophecy fulfilled. There was a prophecy made for Ishmael to Hagar, his mother, regarding his line and his future. You go back to Genesis 16, which was quite a while before that. God had told Hagar, he said, I'm going to bless you too. you had a child through Abraham, you got blessing too. And Ishmael's going to have a whole bunch of descendants, 12 nations are going to come out of him. And yet the prophecy for Ishmael is not entirely positive. So I'm just going to show you a glimpse. This is from Genesis 16. Not entirely positive. This is about Ishmael. God's talking to Hagar. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Familiar phrase? We just read it, Genesis 25. The sons of Ishmael lived in hostility toward all their brothers. There's another prophecy the very next chapter, Genesis 17. Still God talking to Hagar. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I'll make him fruitful, will greatly increase his numbers, and he will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. Promise to Ishmael, another great nation. Genesis 25, years later, the 12 sons have been born. They become 12 nations. They haven't done that yet, but they're going to spread out to that eastern area beyond Israel. And that's the prophecy. Just a little paragraph for Ishmael. But he's also going to be blessed, have a whole bunch of descendants, but he's also going to live in hostility toward his brothers. Here's the first map. I got a second map that kind of zooms out. So the box is inside the first map that you saw. This is modern day Israel. Ishmael's descendants have spread out further. Do you think the prophecy is still being fulfilled? Are the brothers of Isaac, the sons of Ishmael, still living in hostility? Kind of an understatement, right? Kind of an understatement. To this day, the countries, almost all the countries surrounding Israel, are known for their violence, hatred, anti-Semitism, anti-Christian, anti-American, anti-woman, extremism, Sharia law. Hostility is a pretty good word choice back then. And it is still being fulfilled today. Right now. A lot of nations have come from the descendants of Ishmael. Many of the Middle Eastern countries are coming from that. And hostility is still what they are known for today. Especially toward Israel. And Israel's the nation that came from Ishmael's brother, Isaac. Right? But let's pause for a minute before we start throwing rocks, okay? Because we kind of want to throw rocks. I do sometimes. How does God want us to look at these people, these nations? How does God want us to see them? Should we see them as enemies? Should we see them as evil people? Yeah, no, yeah, no, yeah, no. Should we see them as worse than us? No. They're deceived and enslaved to darkness. Maybe they're deceived in different ways than we are. Maybe they're enslaved in different ways than we are. But these are people who desperately need redemption just like we do. They need heart transformation that can only come through Jesus, just like we do. And praise God, many men, women, and children in these countries are coming to faith in Jesus and their hearts are being changed. That's happening right now. Big time. In spite of knowing there's going to be persecution, rejection, if they put their trust in Jesus, their family may completely kick them out. That's what happens. And they're putting their trust in Jesus. They're finding healing. God is making himself known to a lot of people in those countries right now. I looked it up, did a little bit of research. This country has the fastest growing Christian community in the world. What country do you think it is? That's what it is. Interesting, right? Whoa. And that's not from like 2 weeks ago. That's from last year before things kind of blew up. God is at work in a lot of places over there because he cares about those people too. Praise God for his mercy toward the distant brothers of Isaac. Back to the story. Because it's not as if Ishmael's family is dysfunctional and Isaac is the golden child with a perfect family. If you've ever read Genesis, you know that's not true. There's major dysfunction in Isaac's family too, and the Bible is going to give us a lot more detail about that. We can see more dysfunction in Isaac's family. The next 12 chapters of Genesis will highlight that. 12 chapters. So let's just kind of wrap up this chapter. This is kind of the opening of the next generation, Abraham, Isaac, and now we're getting into Jacob. What's going on there? And let's just kind of watch for, just pick your radar up. Where's the dysfunction? Where do I see dysfunction as Isaac's family expands into Jacob and the rest? So now we're going to be in verse 19. We're going to finish this chapter today. So this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. And two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. There's meaning to those names. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Are you catching some dysfunction from the beginning? The first dysfunction I see is biological dysfunction. There's biological dysfunction in the family. Again, the chosen family cannot have children. Is that not ironic? Sarah is sterile. She's not able to have kids for years till God's like, okay, now it's time. And now the next generation has the same problem. She's not able to have kids. So Isaac prays. And then she becomes pregnant. God gave them twins. But did you notice how long it took for Isaac? How long did Isaac and Rebekah have to wait to have kids? Yeah, some of you noticed the math there, right? Verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Verse 26, Isaac was 60 years old and Rebekah gave birth to Esau and Jacob. Pretty simple math. 20 years they waited. People get married, they're like, yeah, I want to wait a little bit. Some people get married, they don't wait none at all. They waited 20 years. That's a long time. Isaac prayed. He gave them, and God gave them twins. It seems that God enjoys overcoming obstacles and impossible circumstances. He loves to do that. Here's a problem. Watch me fix it. Look at what I can do. Look at what I will do. But sometimes, a lot of times, God doesn't mind making people wait. He does not mind making people wait. Sometimes for a really long time. And some of you know very much about that. Sometimes he makes people wait, and that's okay. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He can be trusted. So the twins finally come along. Even inside the womb, it says they're jostling each other. Two brothers duking it out inside the womb. Elbow, like there's not enough room for both of us. Come on. They are jostling each other. There's going to be tension between these boys. A little bit of foreshadowing, I would say. So the twins are born. Esau comes out first. But what's Jacob doing? He's hanging onto the heel. Like, hold up. How come you're first trying to pull him back? Like, I don't know. He's clutching Esau's heel. Sibling rivalry from the beginning. Now let's finish up the chapter. Verse 27. We have to go through this fast or else we'll never get through Genesis. We just have to keep going. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. It's an important verse right there. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. I think we can see some more dysfunction there, right? I'm calling this family dysfunction provoked through favoritism. Family dysfunction provoked through favoritism. We're going to spend a good amount of time in home groups this week talking about favoritism and how that affects families. If that relates to you, you might want to not miss that. But favoritism, look at verse 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Why can't they both love both? They've got favorites. This is obvious, blatant favoritism. It is blatant. Isn't favoritism great? You've felt the effects of favoritism. Isn't it great to have favorites? You're like, what? What? No, it's not great. And there's sometimes when there's very real favoritism, like in this situation here, Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. They just kind of lined it up. I got him, you got him, and we're just going to treat the other ones as super special. Sometimes it's very real. Sometimes there's also perceived favoritism. I've seen that, where it feels like favoritism, but it's really maybe not as bad as you think. Well, favoritism damages relationships. It damages families. So for Jacob and Esau, this blatant favoritism, as we continue reading, this is going to result in a rift between the brothers that will last for decades. Decades. And I'm just curious, when you think about favoritism, how many of you have felt the effects of favoritism in your family? I'm not going to ask you to come up and talk about it, but some of you are already, your hands are immediately up in the air. Man, back to Cain and Abel, very first family. It just boggles my mind. That's pretty severe, killing your siblings. Hopefully it hasn't gone that far with you. Maybe you felt like it. But in that situation, Cain and Abel, was that real favoritism? Cain felt like God liked Abel better. Is that what happened? Did God like Abel better? Does God show favoritism? Oh, no. Does God show favoritism? Some people say no. They say yes. I mean, he picked Abraham, right? He picked Abraham. But why did he pick Abraham? What did he pick Abraham to do? What did he want to do with Abraham and his family? He wanted to bless everybody in the world, right? I'm going to suggest to you, God does not show favoritism. His offer is for anybody and everybody. So God did not show favoritism to Abel over Cain. That's not what was going on. It was perceived favoritism, and that did just as much damage as real favoritism, right? So keep on going in Genesis, and you get to Joseph and his brothers. You remember what happened to Joseph? Jealousy over Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right? Jacob loved Joseph the best, and what did that do? The brothers just cheered him on, right? Yeah, Joseph, love that coat. Love that jacket. Don't know where you got it, but man, I won't want you die. But they sold him as a slave. Anybody have that kind of favoritism in your family? Anybody got sold as a slave? I sure hope not. Let's talk if you did. Like, we need to... You're going to need some support, seriously. Man, there was real favoritism in that one. But have any of you not felt any of the pain of favoritism? Have any of you not ever felt any kind of favoritism? Maybe there's some of you. Even if you're the favored one, it damages. Everybody loses when favoritism goes unchecked. And for that reason, knowing that when Ann and I first had kids, when our kids were real young, they're not little anymore, but we tried really hard not to have favorites. We really, really tried. We did not want to give preferential treatment to any of our kids. We tried so hard to love them equally, but that's really, really hard. We have not been perfect. We haven't. And thinking back, I remember when our kids were young, I started to see that, you know, I think I'm starting to develop a favorite child. And it freaked me out. Like, no. Can't do that. And I believe, looking back, I think I might have overcompensated. And I was harder on that child. because I didn't want to have a favorite. And that affected the family too. There are a lot of different degrees of favoritism and how it can play out. My family's not the perfect family. We're not. We tried. But even in being aware, I think my pendulum swung the opposite direction, and that affected my family too. I decided to ask my kids this week, like, okay, how have you seen favoritism? And they're like, well, can we really talk about that? I'm not going to say what they said. But I did ask, and it was a good conversation. You want me to say what you said? Ethan's like, come on. Come on up here. Come on. No. But it's good to have some of those conversations, to be willing to take the risk of asking those questions. It's hard. It's hard to get it right. And then you got to throw in that perceived favoritism too, right? Perceived favoritism. That's also a very real thing. And here's why perceived favoritism can be hard. Kids have their perspective, right? And the perspective of a child, they're always partial toward themselves. If someone says that's not fair, what that means is I'm not getting more than other people. That's not fair. It doesn't have to be equal. It has to be better. Like for a child, like, so my mom's cutting some cake, right? We're having a birthday party, cutting some cake. And if I see everybody else's piece of cake, they could be identical sizes, perfectly identical. But if it's further away from me, it's bigger. That piece is bigger. I know it's bigger. Guys, I'm 49 years old, and it still affects me. Like, hey, I got a bigger piece than I did. I can get up and cut myself another piece of cake, and I still feel it. Our perception is not always accurate. It really isn't. Perceived favoritism hurts families too. And I personally have experienced. I have experienced both real and perceived favoritism. I have that in my background, and both of them can really result in serious damage to relationships. I have a extended family relationship in my life right now that I consider broken by real favoritism, perceived favoritism. I don't even know. But it's led to jealousy, it's led to bitterness, and it has effectively smothered a relationship that matters to me. And I don't even know what to do about it, because I've had so many hard, long conversations. I'm just tired. Like, it hurts. Favoritism, whether it's real or not, damages families. It's damaged mine. So I don't even know what to do sometimes. I've done everything I think I can. I've brought it to God. I wish things were different, but right now, I don't think I can do anything. So I just leave it in God's hands and give it back to God. Okay, God, love to see this change, but I can't change it. So what I'm trying to do is hold on to passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I don't want to, like, lash back. I don't want to give them what they deserve, what I think they deserve. I got to continue to do good. I got to trust God with. There's some things in my world I can't fix. But I also don't want those broken things to poison my well. They certainly can. So if I can't change it, I need to trust God with it. That's where I'm at. Maybe that's where you need to be at too. I don't know. But when there's dysfunction that's sparked by favoritism, it can be really hard. It can be really painful. And it was a really big issue in Isaac's family. Maybe it's an issue in your family. Some of you, yes. Some of you, no. But there's one more kind of dysfunction we see in this, in Isaac's family at the end of Genesis 25. And I'm going to call it self-centered manipulation. This is the whole birthright episode. Jacob convinces Esau to sell him his birthright, right? He's taking advantage of his brother in a moment of weakness. His brother is starving. He's been out working, hunting, doing all that. He comes home famished. He wants some of this food. And Jacob's like, I got an opportunity right here. I'll take that. So here's what's going on. Even though they're twins, Esau came out first. Even by a few minutes, doesn't matter. He's the firstborn. He is the firstborn. So that means he's got a special right as the firstborn. The one with the rights, the firstborn, the actual literal firstborn, he gets the birthright. That's what it's called, the birthright. And that is a special honor given to the firstborn son. This is an honor that declares him, you will be the next head of household in this family. And it guarantees him a double portion of the estate. So the birthright is the position of honor. The blessing is the double portion. It's confusing in there. So there's a birthright and there's a blessing. Jacob takes both. But first here, he takes the birthright. So Jacob convinces Esau, because he's so hungry, to exchange his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. Get some meat in it at least. I don't know. A bowl of stew. What he put in that soup, I don't know, but he was willing to sell his birthright for it. This is manipulation. But both parties are guilty. Esau is treating his birthright this casually to exchange it for a meal. So it's another example of this family dysfunction. These brothers are not in a healthy spot. So back up and kind of review the big picture. Abraham's family, he's got children with three different women, mixed up family from the start. Multiple women in the family are barren. They cannot have children. Biological dysfunction. Parents are playing favorites. You're going to see that throughout the generations, leading to major problems among the kids. Siblings manipulate, take advantage of each other. We'll see more of that story develop in later chapters. And then you got that extended family of Ishmael's family. Hostility toward their brothers. Generations all the way to today. Abraham's family has a lot of dysfunction. A lot. Can you relate? Can you relate to dysfunction? Abraham's family is pretty messed up. Absolutely dysfunctional. And yet, the hope is this. Without question, God's favor is resting on this family, this dysfunctional family. God's favor is resting on them. This is the family of promise. This is like maybe almost probably the most important family in the Bible. And God's going to bless them for generations. Nations are going to rise up out of this family. They are blessed with abundant wealth. Even those families around Israel, right? How much wealth do they have? And eventually, most important part, about 2,000 years later, our Savior's coming into our world through this dysfunctional family. And bless us all. So here's the bottom line. Abraham's family was not a deserving family. They weren't. God blessed them in spite of their faults and flaws. So guess what that means? You don't have to be deserving to get the blessing. You don't have to deserve it. Some of us are really good at beating ourselves up. Some of us maybe don't. We don't have to be deserving to get in on God's blessing. What we need is honesty with God. We got to be honest with God, to be real with him, and turn towards him in faith. Not faith in ourselves that we can do it. Faith in God. Remember what we said earlier. We don't deserve it. All of us have sinned against each other, against God. We all deserve judgment. Jesus came to offer healing and forgiveness. We need him. And anyone who calls on him in repentance, trusting Jesus' offer of forgiveness, they will be healed. Healed relationship with God and our relationships with others can heal too. So what do we do? What can I do about my own dysfunction? Some of it, it's been done to me. Some of it I'm guilty of. It goes both directions. Well, for the part that's my fault, I can confess that to God. I can confess it to God and maybe confess it to other people too. If I've hurt people, I can confess to them. I can repent of my sins because we know God's heart is to forgive. He's not going to whack us. He's going to receive us. We can repent of ways we've added to the dysfunction, whether it's favoritism or whatever it might be. And we can humble ourselves before God. We can just come to God with our brokenness. We don't need to impress him. Some people come to a church to try to impress. That's not, God can see right through it. You can impress me. I'm naive. You can pull one over on me. That's fine. But that doesn't do anything. That doesn't matter. He sees right through it. So we just need to admit our need for his mercy in our family, in our personal problems and stresses. God's not looking for self-righteous fakers. He's looking for the humble. And I thought of this passage from Luke chapter 18 to kind of remind you of Jesus' heart and God's heart as we wrap up here. This is Luke 18, verse 9. It says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. God must be impressed. It doesn't say that. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus sums it up. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's important. You nor I will ever impress God with our righteousness. Look at me putting money in the offering box. Look at me. I woke up early today. Look at me. It's going to be people coming in a couple minutes maybe. An hour late. We're not going to impress God. We can't. Don't bother trying. Why? Because you have flaws, and you can't hide your flaws from God. The flaws have to be dealt with. If you have any flaws at all, you don't measure up to God's standard. God is perfect. We are not. Don't compare yourself with somebody else. You can always find somebody else that's worse than you. Always. That's not the point. We can't measure up with God. But the good news is we don't have to. We don't have to. All we need is humility that says, God, I need you. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. And when we say that to God, Jesus comes running. Ha! Yes! This one's with me. Back off, judgment. I took it already. He comes running. That's what he does. And from then on, God's favor rests on you. On you. Friends, we've all got dysfunction. We all do. You look around like they don't. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. We all do. We don't need to hide it. We don't need to pretend it's not there. We just need to come to God with it. Bring it to God. Just as you are. Bring your pain. Bring your regrets, mistakes, and learn to trust him with those things. We bring them to him, okay. He can start to bring healing. Your dysfunction can begin to untangle itself. God does that. Your family can experience healing. And you and your family can begin to reflect the righteousness of God by his grace. That's what God's grace does. It changes us. And I've seen that in my family recently. Remember my favoritism, the pendulum swing? I was harder on my one kid than others. God has healed some dysfunction in our family recently. Not all of it, but he's healed some. We're still not the perfect family, but I can see God's hand untangling dysfunction. It is beautiful. And just an example for me this week, Ann and I were at home group Monday night. I think it was Monday night. We came home, and we came home to three of our kids upstairs singing worship songs to God. They weren't practicing for anything. Joanna's hammering away on the keyboard. Ethan's got the drums going. Karis is belting it out. And they're all just singing their hearts out just because they wanted to. Guys, that is not always what pastors' families look like. Okay? It just isn't. That was good for my soul. And I came running upstairs. We started singing with them, and God received worship from a dysfunctional pastor's family that's in process of healing. Your family's in process too. Your family's in process too. We're all in process. Invite God into your process. Let him untangle. I hope he's going to untangle that unresolved situation in my extended family. I really hope he does. And if I'm supposed to do something about it, I want to do it. Sometimes we got to wait. But it's time for next steps. What dysfunction do you need to bring to God? In honesty and humility. Bring it to him. Take a minute right now. What's your next step with God this week? Pray together. God, I pray for every person, every family here. We've all got stuff in our past, in our background, and in our present that we need you to touch. We need you to redeem. We need you to heal. So God, I pray that you'll heal the brokenness in our families, the brokenness in the way we treat others, the way we think about you, the way we think about our family. And some of us have been hurt. So God, touch us with your healing hand. You accept us. You treasure us. You value us. You delight in us. So God, may we find healing in you first and then in our families. In Jesus' name, amen.
My wife and I, we have three kids, Isaac, Isabel, and Tucker, and last night we were talking on the phone to Isaac, and I don't know how it came up, but he said, oh yeah, Mom and Dad, we know that Tucker's your favorite, and we're cool with that, because he's our favorite too, so, I mean, I guess we're, I guess it's not always, you tried to be, yeah, he was just kidding, but yeah, sometimes, we're going to sing a song called The Blessing. Why don't you stand up? As we sing this, you know, pray this blessing over your kids. And kids, pray this blessing over your parents. And you can even pray this blessing over somebody over on the other side of the church over here that said something rude to you that one time. Pray a blessing over them, and the other maybe there's somebody over here that did something you didn't like one time. Well, pray a blessing over them, because church families, we can be dysfunctional too. Yeah, so sing with me.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Let's sing. again.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
The Lord bless you.
The Lord bless you. His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Amen.
And the children, may his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family, and the children, and the children, and the children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you. He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. 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 He is for you.
Announcements.
Good morning, everyone. Few things to announce today. One, who wants to take a nap today? I do. Okay, good, not alone. If you're new with us today, you can check out your program because there's information about what happens during the week in here. We have home groups, Bible studies, different things happening. And this little thing, I'm sure you've seen, tears off. You can use this whether you've been here 20 years or one day. You can put prayer requests on it. You can sign up to be on the email list, which is how announcements and notifications go out about things. So Don't forget to fill that out if you want to get more connected. We also have another way to get connected during the weeks is our home group. This week we will continue to talk about dysfunctional families and favoritism. So if you want to come out and have some conversation with people, you can do that today at 4 o'clock at the Henches, Monday at 6:30, or Tuesday at 6:30. The locations are in your program, so check that out. We also have a ladies' Bible study that's been happening since January. We did a six-week study on James, and we're currently taking a break. It's starting again on the 19th. Is that 2 weeks or through next? Whatever, 19th. That's a Thursday. If you want to get plugged into this, you don't have to have come to the first 6 weeks. You can jump in now. Talk to Bonnie. She's in the very back corner. If you want to get connected, you can talk to me. You can talk to Aaron. Find a lady, ask if they're going and how to get connected. You can also, that's something you could put on this slip here. It goes into the offering box at the back, and we'll make sure the right person gets it if you want to connect more. We're going to be meeting at Phyllis Herland's home in this next session, and we're going to be studying the fruits of the Spirit. So we hope you get connected with that. We also have summer camp coming up. It's time to sign up for that. Jacob, can you have the button? So if you want to get connected, that's the week that Cornerstone is going. You register online, and I think you say Cornerstone. You can talk to P&8 for more information about that. We have scholarships available, so don't miss out. It seems like a really fun summer camp. And then finally, there's the opportunity that Nate mentioned last week to serve with Keystone Family Alliance. They work in the foster care realm, and there's a conference for foster parents, and they need help with childcare. It's April 18th. They're 4-hour shifts. There was an email that went out with a link to a sign-up genius. If you're considering helping, check that out and sign up. It would be a blessing to all those foster parents who are attending. Okay, that's all my official announcements. Today is the second Sunday of the month. So Bethel has a meal in here, and they prepare some of their things in communion downstairs at the kitchen. So as we transition downstairs, if you guys could just steer clear of the kitchen area, that will allow them to get ready and prepare, and that will help us run smoothly. All right, have a good day and a good week. Bye.